And last week, we looked at compassion. Ken talked about that and what that looked like in Christ's life and what that means for us. This morning, we'll look at the ways that Jesus is generous and what that means for us. And it was interesting, as I was preparing for this, I kept having this like internal conversation in my head, which is completely normal for me. But it was different. Like, I kept going back and forth on things I would add, and if I was teaching it to junior high, which is who I usually teach, versus how I would teach it to, you know, grown-ups. And so what I decided was that I'm going to teach it like I would to grown-ups, and then at the end add some of the stuff that I would do for junior high. And please understand, like, when I teach with the junior high versus the adult, it's not that I use bigger words. I don't like big words. Ken said pericope or something, and I was like, what the heck is a pericope? And so, like, it's not that. It's not that it's more difficult when I teach adults. It's just there's different things we have to explain, because the reality is that anyone who's growing up today, like, definitions keep changing. What words mean is not the same. And the world they grew up in is teaching them things that are very different. And so we might use the same words with adults, and we might understand one thing, but the kids, it's very different on what that means because of what they're learning and what they're kind of figuring out in their world, whether that's through teachers or whether that's through TV and movies, which obviously gets really weird. But my hope is that regardless of whether we're a kid, you know, junior high school, or an adult, that all of us can grow in our understanding of what it means to be generous as Jesus was, and to develop a desire to do that. And my prayer is that God would just kind of work through our hearts and minds, kind of open us up to see what that looked like, to see what that means for us, and that he would then give us the desire to practice that in our own lives. So on your listening guide, we're going to start right off by making sure, I just said sometimes words have different definitions. I want to make sure we all have the same simple definition of what generous means. So it's on your listening guide there. It's this: it's giving more of something than what is required or expected. So generosity, giving more of something than what is required or expected. It's pretty simple. Like most people, that's kind of what we usually think of. And for most people, you know, we really actually like the idea of generous and generosity. We like it a lot when it benefits us. In one way or another, we go to the restaurant and we get a generous serving of our favorite food, whether that's steak or vegetables, that's up to you. But we get this generous serving, which means more than what was required, more than what we expected, and we're happy. We like it when we ask someone to help us move something heavy, and they're generous, and they stick around and help us move all the other stuff too. Or we like it when there's some benefit for us, like somehow we're rewarded in being generous. We love that. It could be as simple as people finding out about our generosity and it benefits our reputation. We tend to like that. And for some, unfortunately, their idea of generosity and what they like about it is that they kind of live with this mindset that if I do something for you, that means you'll owe me. And that makes generosity a good thing for them. But again, it's not necessarily the right idea. We also like being generous when it doesn't really inconvenience us. So I'm totally cool going to help someone do something if it's just like right around the corner, you know, or if it's they're in the same building as me or something. Or maybe, you know, I can be generous to go see someone in the hospital, well, because I'm already there. Things like that. And maybe sometimes it's if you have extra time, extra money, extra whatever that's being asked, then generous becomes easier. But the reality is that can't be what Jesus wants. Like, there's no way that's the type of generosity that Jesus wants from us, because that's not really being generous. It's actually another word called selfish. And so as we look through these things this morning, we want to see, well, what did Jesus show? Like, what was generosity Jesus' way? And then we'll see where doing it his way can actually get a little messy in our culture. Some of the stuff I'll mention as far as what we would share with the students. So the first thing is a simple question, but an important one, like, who can be generous? There's actually some requirements to be generous, and I think it's in your listening guide. It says, in order to be generous, you must have something to give. Like, that has to be true. If your friend calls you up and says, hey, can you drive me across town to pick up a couch, you know, from this yard sale I just bought, you drive a Chevy Spark, it doesn't really matter what you think because it's bigger than your car. So you have to actually have something to give. If someone asks you to help with their computer and you know nothing about computers, if someone asks me to help with a Mac, I'll probably break it. If nothing else, just because I don't like them. But I just don't know how to use a Mac. They're so confusing to me. And maybe, you know, for some of you, the reality is your teacher, you know, your kid's teacher would ask you to come help in the classroom, but you work during that time. And you could be a very generous person, but in that case, in that situation, you actually can't be generous. So you have to have something to give. And so this means that generosity and being generous is going to look different for everyone. Like, we don't get to look at other people and make a decision of whether they're generous, because generous looks different for everyone because it's based on what they have, what they can actually give. And we're all in different places in life. This means that for some, they're going to be very generous with their time. Maybe their abilities. Some of you have amazing abilities to build things and make things actually stay together and all that. And so maybe someone's generous with their abilities. Maybe they're generous with their finances. God has blessed them that way. And maybe it's their wisdom. For some, the thing that they have that they can share is wisdom. And so it's going to look different for each of us. And like I said, you know, the goal for us is to figure out how to be generous in the same way that Jesus was generous, to figure out how did he do it? What did it look like in his life? And then go from there. So we're going to look at some examples just to see places where Jesus was generous and see kind of what that was like for him. And we'll start in John chapter 2. This is his first miracle. So it's like the first time he publicly shows that he's not just the carpenter's kid and does this. So we'll read this together, John 2, 1 to 11. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So I don't want to go into a lot of details about the miracle. There's so many fascinating things there, like his response to his mom and her just ignoring it. But that's a whole different thing. What we want to look at is how he was generous in there. And again, generous is giving more of something than what is required or expected. So Jesus is made aware of the problem that they're running out of wine. And he very clearly states, "This is not my problem." So at that point, nothing's required of him at all because it's not his problem. And yet what we see is he did have something to give. And he does. Jesus happens to be able to create wine. He can make it from nothing. In this case, he used water, gave him a little head start there. But really, he can create it from nothing. And he does. And so we see that he's generous in making the wine. He also makes a lot of it. And he made it really, really good. He went over and above what was required. And in addition to just the fact that he made wine, he also was generous in kindness, compassion, care. This young couple just getting started, and everybody's there for this big celebration. And if they run out of wine, then for the rest of their marriage, people would go, "Oh, yeah, I remember going to their wedding. It was a downer." You know, like, they would be ridiculed, made fun of from then on. And it would indicate to everybody present that they didn't have enough, that they couldn't make it, that he couldn't provide for his new bride. And so this wasn't just the wine that Jesus gave. He gave far more than that. But again, he didn't have to give anything, and he chose to because he could. He had the ability to do it. We have another example we want to look at in John 3:1-5. Completely different example here. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, and then he goes on and explains what that means to be born again. And this is, so remember, this is the religious leader that's asking him. So he, you would think, would know this. But what we see is Jesus being very generous in multiple ways. First of all, Jesus shares his wisdom. Like Jesus knows the truth. He knows what to do. And he shares that with him. He also shares kindness. He didn't make fun of him. You know, he didn't do like sometimes we might do and say, "Are you kidding me? You don't know this." Like, what? You're supposed to know this. He's kind, gracious. Do you need to use a different mic? Maybe. All right. But the main thing he shares is wisdom, which is, again, is fascinating. I don't want to yell because it's going to be weird, huh? Do you want me to grab one of these? All right. Color or a number on here? Okay. But what's fascinating is again, Jesus can do anything, and he shares something so simple, wisdom. Like, come on. He's God, and yet in that moment, what he needed to give, what he could share, was wisdom. We see a great example of Jesus giving mercy, generously giving mercy to the bleeding woman in Mark 5. And last year, I got to talk about this. It's a great, great passage of where this woman, she's bleeding. She has this medical condition that makes it so she is considered unclean ceremonially. So in their culture, she's not allowed to be around people. She can't touch people, especially not in any religious setting at all. She can't go to the temple to worship God. She's basically an outcast in the culture there. And what happens is Jesus is walking along with a crowd of people. It's just me. She sneaks up through the crowd and touches his cloak, and instantly she's healed because of her faith. But what's fascinating then is that at that moment, you know, Jesus knew what happened. He's God. So Jesus, what he did right at that moment was he turns and he says, "All right, who touched me?" And he calls her out and like announces what happened. He had the right to proclaim her. I don't know. All right. He actually had the right to say, "Hey, this woman who is unclean ceremonially touched me," and to have her punished severely for that because he's a rabbi. He's the religious leader. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he shows her mercy. He did not give her what they would have thought she deserved in that moment. But he also gave her love, kindness, gentleness, and like a slew of other things in how he reacted to her, how he treated her. And we'll come back to that in a little bit in a minute. But then the last example I want to mention is a very clear picture of Jesus being generous in giving forgiveness. He's out. He's teaching in the temple, and the religious leaders, they bring a woman. Either one working now? Do I need to try a third one? I don't know. The religious leaders bring a woman to him who has been caught in adultery. And in their system then, again, we're not going to go into every detail, but because of what she's done, the religious law stated that she should be killed, that she could be stoned. And so what's fascinating is that Jesus, they come and they say, "Hey, she should be killed. This is what she did. You know what the law says." Jesus says, "Okay." And then he says, "So whichever of you did not throw the first stone, did not sin, go ahead, start throwing stones at her. Whoever hasn't sinned, you go ahead and you start throwing stones at her." And eventually all these guys left. And then this is what happens. This is the end of that story. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." He generously gives her, grants her forgiveness far more than what was required, obviously, because the law said he could have her killed, and far more than she ever expected. Now, in looking at those examples, one of the things we mentioned was that generosity means you have to have something to give. So in Jesus's case, you know, he can give some pretty amazing things like forgiveness, grace, mercy, wisdom, time. I'm going to assume physical strength. You know, the guy's out walking his whole life. He was a carpenter, so I'm sure he was helping people do things that required physical strength and maybe even some carpentry skills. He has healing power. We have the whole list of the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control or something. I probably missed one. I don't know. Anyways, those. And then eventually, even his life. He eventually even gives his own life. That was something he had that he could give. And for us, as humans, created in God's image, we can give a lot of those same things. For anyone who's family, anyone who part of God's family, as Ken mentioned, the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and living through us, we can pretty much give almost everything that Jesus gave. We have God living in and through us. That's something we can give. I think there's one probably noted exception for sure, and that is I can grant forgiveness to someone who sins against me. I can't forgive sins in general. Jesus actually can forgive. He can forgive any sin because all sin is against God. So that would be one difference. Like I don't get to do that. I'm not good at miracles and stuff. That'd be great, you know? And so there's some other things, but the reality is a lot of the stuff that Jesus gives are things that we can do, that we can give. So then we have another part of this. And actually, let me mention one more thing that's kind of fascinating. When we look at what Jesus can give compared to what we can give, there's actually a place where we actually can give more than him. Like, you don't read stories in the Bible of Jesus giving his resources or his finances to advance the kingdom. Like, you don't read that because he didn't have anything. And so we actually have the ability to give resources that we have. We actually have the ability to give finances that we have, something that even Jesus wasn't able to give. We have more to give in that regard. But when we look through these passages, the ones we just looked at, and we actually, all we did just now was looked at the way he gived. We looked at the what that Jesus did. But we actually need to ask a different question, because it's really not enough to just ask, like, what would Jesus do? The old WWJD. There's another question we need to ask, and that's why would Jesus do? It's on your listening guide. Why would Jesus do? And some of you maybe saw the WWJD and went ahead and filled that out, and that's why you're not supposed to read ahead. It's why would Jesus do, not what would Jesus do? And for those of you that are mad because that's grammatically incorrect, I don't really care because it fits, okay? It fits the WWJD, so I don't care. But why would Jesus do? That's a far more important question than what would Jesus do. And if we look at that and we start thinking about it, again, the reality is in some ways we don't have the luxury of saying, what would Jesus do? And then just copying that. Because again, doing miracles, turning water to wine, healing people, bringing people back to life are not things that we're generally very good at. So just the what would Jesus do is a problem. But the why would Jesus do is what every single one of us can do. That's something we all can do. And if we go back, we're going to look back a little bit at some of those things he did. But first, let me point out, Jesus is really pretty clear on the why. Like, he spells it out for us as to why he's here and why he's doing these things. In John 5:30, he says this. He says, "I can do nothing on my own. I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will." In Luke 4:43, Jesus states, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent." And then just before he is crucified, he's praying and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So all the way through Jesus' life, there's this reality that the why would Jesus do is
to advance God's kingdom. That's his whole purpose. Like, he didn't come to just do things for fun and do miracles just to have people like him. His whole thing was to advance God's kingdom. In all the places that he's generous, we see that. He was giving them a glimpse of God's kingdom. He was a living example of life done God's way. The way he treated people, the way he loved people, the way he cared for people. He's this living example of life done God's way. Basically, he showed us what God's ultimate best is for us. A life that's done in accordance with God's design and desire for us as humans. And that's what we're called to do. This is on your guide too. My generosity should advance God's kingdom. Again, it's not the what I need to do. It's not what would Jesus do. It's why. And that's us. We're in the same boat. My generosity should advance God's kingdom. We live in a broken world. And I mentioned at the beginning that sometimes, like when we're working with the students, trying to explain some of these things gets a little messy. So I want to go back and look at those stories again and help point out the why would Jesus do in those examples. And again, sometimes this gets frustrating because things are changed, definitions get changed, terms are used differently. When I first started teaching junior high, it was a lot different. Things have changed. There's stuff now I have to explain to kids that I never thought I would have to explain because I thought it was clear. But everything keeps changing around us. And so if we go back through those examples again, we start with Jesus turning water into wine. Generally, this is not a problem at all in our culture. Like, it's a party. He made wine. What's the deal, right? In general, people don't have too much of a problem with that, except that our culture speaks pretty loudly that God is just there to enforce rules and make rules and basically just suck the joy out of life. Like, there's not this awareness that God actually brings life. And so the only maybe slight problem that could come up with this one is that they wouldn't know how to put those two things together. Like, I thought this was the boring, fun-sucking God, and now he's making wine at a celebration, and he's there. But that's not a big deal. That's a pretty easy one to explain. And then we looked at Jesus talking with one of the religious leaders named Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus that the only way to God, the only way to enter the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. This one gets sticky because now in our culture and with our students, the problem is that they're being told that all the religions point to the same God. They all lead to the same place. Well, then Jesus comes along and tells Nicodemus he's wrong, basically. Tells him, at the very least, he tells him, hey, you're missing part of this. You don't have the full story. And he's, you know, telling him that he's the only way. Well, that doesn't work today because we're not supposed to do that. And kids are also told pretty clearly, you're not supposed to tell other people what you believe and that what you believe is better than what they believe. You're not supposed to do that. That's not okay anymore. And so we have some issues with this one, and we need to make sure, again, if I'm talking with the students, that, hey, that's not okay to just let someone believe something that's not true just because you're afraid to say what you know is true. It's okay to share wisdom, godly wisdom. We looked at Mark 5 with this bleeding woman who's isolated from her community, who can't go and worship God at the temple because she's ceremonially unclean. So students today, if they hear that story, they might very quickly come to arms for the woman. Well, that's terrible. Why would they not let her do these things? Why would they treat her like that? How could they do that? Which I get, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but the problem is that they can get so caught up in this issue that they want to be activists for and the woman's rights, and they shouldn't treat her like they get so stuck on this. They might completely miss what Jesus actually did. They might completely miss the whole point because they get so stuck on the issue of how unfair it was that the woman was treated that way. Some might get so caught up that they are fighting for her rights and jump on this cause for her. And again, this is just kind of what we see in what the kids see in our culture. They would fight so much for her rights that actually they would forget her. I know that sounds weird, but it happens all the time. they would be so up in arms about the rights of women and how they were treated in this story, they would miss the fact of what's going on inside of her heart. And she would become part of their campaign, so to speak, but she wouldn't receive healing emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. None of that would take place. What we see in the why would Jesus do is something radically different. We see that Jesus publicly acknowledges her problem and what she did, which I should also point out is one of the definitions of bullying. So Jesus could also be charged with bullying because you're not supposed to publicly embarrass people. So he calls her out publicly, embarrasses her, humiliates her, makes her, she had already been healed. You know, the reality is our culture would say, well, let her go. She's healed. Back off. But he calls her out, publicly embarrasses her, humiliates her, and then proceeds to bring her complete healing, emotional, social, psychological, spiritual. He announces to everybody she's been healed. So she doesn't just sneak away healed and still have everybody thinking she's not. And now he calls her daughter, which means he includes her in his family, that she's not excluded anymore from the temple or from worship or from him. Because regardless of what was going on out here in her heart, she thought God didn't love her, care for her, or like her. And so Jesus goes far above and beyond. And again, the definition of generous is giving more than what's expected or required. And so he gives her far more than just the healing of her medical condition. But again, in our culture, in our day to day, and with the students, that doesn't make sense. That he should have just let her go. And then the last example is by far the messiest one for kids today. You have this woman who's brought to Jesus, who is caught in adultery, and you know, it's hard for them. It's really hard for the students to understand things such as kingdom forgiveness or kingdom grace. They hear the words forgiveness, they hear the words grace, but the definition is completely different. And so this story gets really, really messy because our students are pretty much told that the most loving thing to do is to let people do what they want as long as it's not too bad. And too bad changes, I guess, depending on who you hang out with or where you are. But they're told the most loving thing to do is to let people kind of do what they want. They're often told that the way to show kindness and forgiveness to someone who hurts them is to just let the person know that it was no big deal and that it's okay. You just kind of let them off the hook. Oh, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It's okay. That's not what forgiveness actually means. Like, that's what the kids are told. And I have had countless, like, interactions with students who have another kid who has hurt them somehow or something's happened. Countless times I have to explain to them, no, it's not okay for you to just say, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. Because you're devaluing yourself in there, because we know you're hurting deeply over this, or you wouldn't have talked to me about it, or you wouldn't be crying, or whatever the case is. So there's this lack of recognition of their own value and worth as God's created and in his image. And so they're missing that. But the big deal is they're not really loving this other person at all either. Like, the reality is if I hurt someone and they just say, oh, it's no big deal, I'm like, fine, good, no big deal, whatever, I'll keep doing it. But by them to say, actually, you know what you did really hurt me, but I forgive you, it's radically different. To acknowledge what they did was wrong and that it hurt them, and then to say, I forgive you, now all of a sudden that person has to walk away going, oh my gosh, I really hurt them. Why in the world would they forgive me? Completely different than the other one, which was, well, they guess they didn't care, whatever. No, now they're stuck. Now they're stuck with this glimpse of the kingdom of God, this something in their face that they're like, I really hurt them and they forgive me. Like, and having to figure out, what do I do with that? You know, and maybe even go up later and say, I don't get it. Like, you said I hurt you and you forgive me. I don't get it. But that's where we get to see this glimpse of the kingdom of God. That's where we get to see it. And sometimes the kids are basically, you know, told again that to just say it's no big deal, don't worry about it, that is super loving, which is super not. Or they're told that it's not okay for them to impose their idea of right and wrong on this other person. So that gets in the way too. But what's fascinating is when I look at this story, when I read through it, I realized that if this story was in like a textbook maybe, or it doesn't even have to be that, but if it was retold in today's culture, they would go really, really different. Because I can imagine this, the person who saves this woman from being killed, right? The person who saves her from being stoned. Sometimes we call those people a savior. The person who saves her in our culture might say this. He might say, well, it's okay. I understand. I know that your husband is often gone on business trips and that when he is home, he's not there for you. Most people wouldn't blame you for giving in to the attention and affections of another man, and neither do I. That's how that story would go in our culture. The savior would release her by saying, it's okay, I understand. Because again, that's what the kids are told. That's like an awesome example of loving. And you may think that's exaggerating, but what's really interesting is I mentioned that to one of my friends that I was going to say that. I said, what do you think of this? Does this sound about right? And he started laughing, and I said, what? And he goes, I just read that exact thing online. He goes, someone posted a thing that they were having in this affair, and they weren't sure if it was right or wrong. And he said, 90% of all the comments that gave that person advice said, it's okay, because your husband's not there. It's okay. You can do what you want. And he said, about 10% said, well, maybe you should end this other relationship first. Like, that was the closest thing they got to really loving. But again, the problem we have here is that if this was done the world's way instead of a kingdom way, the woman would have walked away. If Jesus had said those things that I just said, she would have walked away still feeling guilty, dirty, ashamed. She would have felt used. She would have been understood, but then left where she was. That's the world's way. That's our culture's way of being loving and forgiving. But again, Jesus said, I came to advance the kingdom of God, which means he is going to enter into things in a way that actually shows people who God is, what God thinks, how valuable they are as a person, all of these things to bring the kingdom here onto earth. And he would have to, in that, acknowledge what you did was wrong. Like, he didn't condemn her. He said, I don't condemn you. But he finished, the very last thing he said was, go and sin no more. Like, he acknowledged, hey, what you did was wrong. This is not in line with God's design and desires for you as a human and how you were created and how you engage life, how you live life. It was wrong. But I forgive you. And there's that weird thing of the kingdom of God. For someone to experience the kingdom of God, there's this awareness of their brokenness and the fact that they're fully loved and that God forgives. Totally different than what our world says. So again, in a story like this, there's so much more now that has to be added because of where we live, because we can't just say you forgive, because our world doesn't use the right definition or the same definition for the word forgive. We don't use the same definition for grace. We don't, all these terms that like we see, and we see Jesus doing all these things, a lot of those have been redefined. And so it's fascinating, and maybe it's just me, but it's fascinating to see how different and how, when our kids think they're supposed to forgive someone, how far they are from what God means when he says to forgive someone. And so, recap here real quick. Jesus is generous, okay? He gives far more than required and expected. Jesus is generous so that it advances the kingdom of God. That's his point. He's generous to expand the kingdom of God. And for us, as we strive to be like Christ, we are to be generous. But part of that generous is to ask God to show us, how do I be generous in a way that expands the kingdom of God? How do I do that? We live in this broken world. You know, how do I be generous in a way that reveals you? Not just being nice, but a way that actually reveals God and the kingdom of God and expands that. And we ask God to help us figure out how to expand his kingdom in giving all the things that come from him, you know, fruits of the Spirit, whatever, all the things that God is doing in us and through us. But then also, how do we expand the kingdom of God in all that he's given us, our resources, our time, our finances, whatever. Like, there's two parts, all the same things Jesus gave, plus the extra that we have. When I say that, I know that's not an easy thing. But like Ken mentioned last time, and Chris again this morning, this idea of being connected to God, being connected to the vine, and allowing God to move in us and through us so that our generosity becomes the same as it was for Jesus. Let me pray for you guys. God, first, I just want to thank you for being generous to us. Thank you for the ways that you give more than what's required and more than what's expected in each of us. And God, I pray that as we are connected to you, as we spend time with you, as we become more like you, God, I pray that you show us how we can be generous in ways that expand your kingdom, in ways that reveal your kingdom and who you are to the world around us. I pray you help us to do that. And I pray you give us a desire for this and just a longing for this. And then give us the courage to do it. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Maybe for some of you, like some of the stuff that's come up has stirred some things. Or maybe you've come in to the service today with some things going on and you want some prayer or to talk with someone. After the blessing, we encourage you to come up here to the front. There'll be some people up here who can pray with you and talk with you. But go ahead and stand and I will speak a blessing over you, a parting blessing. May God show you all that you have to give and how to do it in a way that expands his kingdom. Amen.